I would love to see the day when we as a church can take a time like we just had and just worship, sing, pray. Somebody stand to testify. Somebody leading the song. That spontaneity. We do that. Let me just say this. That's rare. A lot of people are awkward with that. But we shouldn't be. Amen? I noticed as we were singing that there were those of you that were worshiping. And that's a blessing to me. Well, tonight we're going to look at the question, what is Christianity? What is Christianity? Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Let me say, as the handout sheets are being handed out, several years ago, a well-known radio personality, in preparing for his broadcast, went into the streets of a huge city, I think it was Philadelphia, to interview people. And he asked them the question, what is Christianity? Now, let me hasten to say tonight, I'm not going to talk about what does it mean to live the Christian life. Good night. There's a lot there. We could talk about the spirit-filled, word-filled life, talk about obedience to the Lord, talk about pleading the blood, claiming the blood, the Word of God, prayer. Tonight, what is Christianity? So he went and interviewed people, asking the question, what is Christianity? And he got some very interesting responses. One person said, Christianity is the American way of life. Another said, Christianity is an organization. Another said, Christianity is an ethic. One man said this, Christianity is a tool used by capitalists to repress the poor. Interesting. And so the interview asked them the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Well, they gave answers like, he's a good man. He's our leader. One said, he's the pure essence of energy. Another said, I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, this interviewer faced a similar problem to that which John faced, although John was writing to the Christians in Asia. I want you to keep in mind that Christianity had been around only 60 to 70 years and had spread rapidly like a firefight, like a fire, like a forest fire, like an atom bomb throughout the Christians, throughout Asia, and throughout the Roman Empire. And during this time, Christians had been confronted by many of the popular philosophies of the day. And I would say probably one of the predominant philosophies that faced the Christians that really became an issue at a lot of the churches, I mentioned it recently, was a philosophy called Gnosticism. Gnosticism. Potent, very destructive. This was a heresy, and it had permeated the churches, and actually some of the Christian leaders, the church leaders, were teaching Gnosticism, Christian Gnosticism, if there's such a thing. And what happened, the result was a lot of confusion, a lot of division. So what is Gnosticism? Well, Gnosticism was a combination of Oriental theology, Greek philosophy, and Christian doctrine. Oriental theology, Greek philosophy, and Christian doctrine. Well, the Gnostics in the churches, now hang on, I was praying before with some of the men that my notes are going to take us really deep. I'm not sure it's going to be palatable, so you pray. I want us to get it when we get done here, because it is around. It is in our society. Well, the Gnostics in the churches claimed to be part of the Christian elite. And they had some kind of a special, deeper sense of understanding and wisdom than others had. They would strut. And if you didn't buy into their philosophy, you were just a little bit lower in their realm. One writer put it this way, and this is where I'm going to take some time. He said, the Gnostic heresy could not be reconciled with Christianity. He said the Gnostic philosophy included a couple things. He said it included dualism, where that means all matter is evil and spirit is good. So the word Jesus is matter. That's evil. All right? All physical is evil. The word Christ is spirit. That's good. That's where John kept saying in his writings, Jesus is the Christ. All right? He dealt with dualism. And Gnosticism also includes another philosophy called Docetism. And that's the view that the union of Christ with the human Jesus was only apparent, which means was not really necessary. The union of Christ with the human Jesus coming together was really not necessary. So the Gnostics would accept the deity of Christ, but they would not accept his humanity. Now, to some Gnostics, Christ's office was to teach, and I'm quoting this man, was to teach the knowledge or the secrets of their system pertaining to cosmic order. To them, the heavenly Christ did not die on the cross, but he separated himself from Jesus just before death occurred. Christ left Jesus before death. This writer says, with this view, the incarnation was impossible. Jesus was God. And the human nature of Jesus Christ was considered an illusion. I wish we could go over and over that quote. I had to. That's a pretty extensive quote there. So many of the Christians begin to ask questions like, you know, what is Christianity after all? I mean, we're Christians, but what's Christianity? Does it matter what I believe about the person of Jesus Christ to be a good Christian? Is Christianity Christ? If not, what is Christianity? So here in 1 John chapter 1, John confronts these questions head on. In fact, he doesn't mess around. He doesn't waste time with a normal salutation. I want to greet you. My friends greet you, you know. And he doesn't waste time with that. I like John. And this is his, or may I say, this is God's answer to the Gnostics. And so what you say, well, what on earth is Gnosticism? Where does that play out today? Well, the Unitarians are a form of Gnosticism. Christian Science, the cult Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, all have a bit of Gnosticism in what they promote. They all talk about Christ. They all talk about Jesus. So in these first four verses, John's going to speak to four things. The vital essence or center of Christianity, the evidence of Christianity, the presentation of Christianity, and the twofold purpose of Christianity. So hang on. Let's talk about number one, the essence or the center of Christianity. It's Christ. Look what he says, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So, by way of preface, I think the most important thing John has to say is that Christianity is Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you another quote. This writer says, without Christ, there's no Christianity. For Christianity began by God's revelation of himself in Jesus and continues by the authoritative testimony of the apostles and others to that revelation. And he says, it follows that without Christ, there can be no Christianity today. Now, the writer said this, it is Christ or nothing. So the idea is Christ was around. He was alive when the world began. That's where John starts out. That which was from the beginning. Now he's speaking of Christ. And he does something that's one of the characteristics of his letters. He makes a very plain and he makes a very simple statement which has implications concerning the Old Testament and the Gospel. One writer compared John to Winston Churchill. He's short. He's crisp. His sentences are plain. His clear words. But he's fully aware of the words he's using. John is not wasting words here. He's very good at putting together his words in such a way that the listeners know he's making implication to other people, to other situation, especially Gnosticism. This writer says his correct usage of the right words intensify the power of what's being said. So in this little phrase that he starts this 1 John with, is he says, that which is from the beginning. He brings the Old Testament and the New Testament together. Can you quote Genesis 1:1? Say it with me. In the beginning, God created. All right, so he starts with that. That which was from the beginning. And he brings it all the way to the New Testament. Can you quote John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In so many words, John here is saying this. This person, Jesus Christ, whom I have an intimate relationship with, is the same one who created the world and has always been around. Now, that's taking a shot at the Gnostics. He says, I'm not introducing any new thought. I'm not introducing any new innovation or afterthought. I am only presenting to you the unchanged original content of the gospel. That which was from the beginning. The essence of Christianity is Christ. Now he appeals to the senses. The ears, the eyes, the hands, hearing, seeing, touching. These are the evidences of Christianity. That was from the beginning. Notice what he says, verse 1. Which we have heard. Which we have seen with our eyes, and on and on. So when the officers came to arrest Jesus, do you remember what they said? John 7:41. They said, never man spake like this man. They heard him speak. They heard him. Jesus said to his disciples, Luke 10:23, and he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Then he says, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, you men hear, you apostles hear, and have not heard them. So the thought of this passage is this. The things that the apostles heard from the lips of Jesus were still ringing in John's ears. Let me give you another quote. This writer is a commentary named Hibbert. He says, what they heard had a transforming impact on them, leaving them unshakably assured as to the true identity of their teacher. Their relationship as his personal hearers had been terminant, but the perfect tense, have heard, implies a revelation received, the message he communicated, is still ringing in John's ears. That which we have heard. Notice then he says, which we have seen with our eyes. I think that seems to be one of the most important of the three senses to John. We've seen with our eyes. The same word used in the Greek to describe the moment of a person's conversion. John chapter 20, it talks about the events of the resurrection. Morning, the first to arrive was who? John. the writer of this. He looks into the tomb and he sees the linens. No body. And the word for see is a Greek word blepo, which means to have an impression on the eyes of an object. The second word for see, theoreo, Peter arrives, pushes John aside and goes into the tomb and he saw the linen clothes. And it means to behold with intelligence. These weren't stupid guys. They saw with intelligence, they perceived, they scrutinized. And as they thought about it, as they wondered why the linens could still be in place, it finally occurred to them that Jesus, in his resurrected body, had passed through the grave clothes as he did the doors. John 20, verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher. The other disciple. John doesn't mention his own name. He's talking about himself. It says, and he saw and believed. That word see there means to see with understanding. And actually, this is the word which he uses three times in these first four verses that we're looking at to describe his own experience. He had heard with his ears, and then he saw with his eyes. He beheld with intelligence with his eyes. And then he had seen with understanding and believed. Notice, verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. And then he says, which we have looked upon. The word looked upon means we have scrutinized him so carefully and thoroughly that we have no doubt concerning Jesus' physical reality. John 1:14, same thing. We beheld his glory. Notice he says, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. That word handled, there's the sense of touch. Our hands have handled the resurrected Christ. It means more than just an accidental brushing or bumping against an object. It actually means to grope or to feel in order to find, like a blind man in the dark. He feels something and he holds it. It means to examine closely. So I believe this is a reference to the invitation of Jesus after his resurrection. Luke 24:39. I love this, using this with Mormons. He says, behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. What was Jesus saying? I mean, the Gnostics could not accept the fact that he physically rose from the dead. They believed it was an illusion. But Jesus is saying a spirit, an illusion, doesn't have flesh and bones. As you see me have. And there's that word, theoreo, which means to scrutinize, and you're viewing me with intelligence. Then he says, and our hands have handled of the word of life. That word of life means a direct reference to Jesus Christ, John 1:1. So how has God revealed himself to man? Well, I think God's revealed himself through creation. Romans 1:20 talks about that. But creation alone doesn't tell us of God's love. He reveals himself to man through the Bible, the Word of God. I think, third of all, the most complete revelation of God to man is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Creation, Bible, Jesus. That's Jesus to Philip, John 14:9. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So Jesus is the very revelation of God, and his special name is the Word of Life. I'm having such a good time on Tuesdays at our Bible study in the food bank, with the food bank. We meet with people right before the line officially starts at 3:30. And we have a food bank Bible study, English Bible study, which starts at 3:15. And it'll go for 42 minutes. And I have them out there, at 22 after, so they have 8 minutes to be able to be start in line. They all have numbers. And two of the ladies in our Bible study are number one and number two. And they got there at 7:30 in the morning, Tuesday. All right. Now, we don't hand out tickets till 2:30. But these gals are kind of in charge. And anyway, I could tell you, trying to maintain control out there. Of course, they get tickets one and two. And in our Bible study, they were so excited about coming back. They're actually talking about it to study John 5. We had just got done with a woman at the well. We spent three times a month on John 4. And now we're in John 5. And they all came back to study. And the last part of John 5, it goes to the deity of Jesus Christ. And talking about how Jesus is God. John 8, verses 51 through 58. John 10, verses 31 through 33. Jesus says, you see me, you see God. And they say, well, Abraham is not, you know, so and so 8 years old. And you're saying that Abraham rejoiced to see your day and saw it. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And he's quoting Exodus 3, verse 14, where Jehovah God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses said, who do I say sent me? And Jesus and God says, tell him my name is I am. And all the way to the New Testament, Jesus talking to the Pharisees says, my name is I am. Of course, they picked up stones to stone him. They want to kill him. Why do you do that? Because you, being a man, are making yourself God. The Jews understood that. So this is the passage, and I got a little on little sidetracked here, but Jesus is the Word of Life. Warren Wiersbe said, why does Jesus Christ have this name? Because Christ is to us what our words are to others. Our words reveal to others just what we think and how we feel. Christ reveals to us the mind and heart of God. He's the living means of communication between God and man. To know Jesus Christ is to know God. Well, John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it is Jesus Christ who gives life. And the Gnostics had a system, just as several religions have their systems. But let me just say this. Systems and religions do not transform lives. You don't go to heaven because you buy into a system. John, now look at verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Manifested means to be revealed. It was made visible, plain, clear. And to be manifested is to be revealed in one's true character. The thought is, the life is not some abstract idea or cute little philosophy. It is a historical reality. Jesus was a real person. I like saying to people when they say, well, I don't believe Jesus Christ lived and I don't believe Jesus is God. I like saying to these people, you know, you have any books in your house? Yeah. Have any magazines? Yeah. You realize the first couple of pages always talks about Jesus and his resurrection? It talks about Jesus? You sure it's all magazines? Yeah. Every magazine. What do you mean? Is this B.C. or A.D.? A.D., many say, is after his death, but you go to the actual meaning, it talks about his life, the beginning of his life. It's all about Jesus Christ. So all of history centers around Jesus Christ. And John is saying, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness. He's saying we are eyewitnesses and we give a clear and exact and detailed testimony of the fact. You know, John had a personal one-on-one meeting with Jesus Christ. It was nothing secondhand. It's not something he read about. It's not something he heard about. He met Jesus Christ. He lived with Jesus Christ. He watched Jesus Christ. He touched Jesus Christ. He studied Jesus Christ. And he and the disciples knew Jesus for real, that Jesus wasn't some vision or some phantom. Now, let me ask you this. John and his disciples talked about walking with Jesus, meeting Jesus. Jesus was real. So let's say during that first 100 years, I mean, Jesus lived till 33 AD. And people, you know, they wrote about it, they talked about it. So for the first 100 years, do you think that if John or any of his disciples lied, it would have been written about? That people would have all been talking about how these disciples lied? They really hadn't seen Jesus, hadn't been with Jesus Christ, hadn't been with him after his resurrection? You think they would have exposed that? Yes. Well, then you go 200 years later. Same thing. 300 years later. All the way to 2017. Never, never proven that Jesus Christ was a fake. That the disciples never actually saw him and walked with him and touched him. It says, we have seen him and we bear witness. We are eyewitnesses. We give a clear, exact, detailed testimony of the fact. So the very essence of Christianity, the center of Christianity is Christ. What's Christianity? Christ. I have a question for you. What's Christianity? Oh, come on. What's Christianity? Christ. That's it. It's not a religion. It's Christ. And we talked about the evidences of Christianity. Now the presentation of Christianity. Verse 2. For the life was manifested. We have seen it. Bear witness unto you and show unto you eternal life. Let's talk about that. Three words in describing how the word got out. The good news, the gospel was given out. We bear witness. It says we have seen it and bear witness. That word bear witness means to testify. Actually, that word in the Greek comes from the courts of law and means to bear testimony to that which one has seen. It's declare fact and truth. We bear witness, and then it says, and we show unto you that eternal life. That word show means to proclaim and spread abroad, and we just tell everyone that eternal life. It's the eternal life is that life which is stable, that life which is fixed, that life which is vast from every point of view, that life which is unchangeable. That life which is eternal, that life which is vast, that life which is unendable, if there's such a word. So he says, we bear witness and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. It means what? Pre-existent. With Jehovah God. One writer says it portrays the closest sort of face-to-face fellowship existing in the eternal mystery of the Godhead, which was with the Father, pre-existent, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Another point made to the Gnostics who denied the man Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He says, and with His Son, Jesus Christ, a direct attack on the Gnostics. Remember? Jesus, flesh, evil. Christ, spirit, good. Never together. But John is saying, which was with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. Same thought. Go to verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. That word declare means we are announcing it unto you. We're reporting. It's a report from a person. The idea is we're passing it on to others, that which has been authoritatively given to us. And one writer said, we're making it our business to proclaim Christ. You see, once a person has experienced this real life in Christ, listen to me, he will want to share it with others. Amen? There are some guys that are so fixated on the Broncos. Every conversation they have with people, they're looking for a, what we call, a segue to talk about the Broncos. Oh, yeah. Who do you support? Broncos. Well, not so much now. We'll see after tomorrow night. All right? Who do you support? Especially Raiders fans. I can't believe it. All they want to do is talk about the Raiders. If they love Jesus as much as they do the Raiders, we'd have revival. Amen? But, you know, they want a segue. They want to lead every conversation into Raiders or Kansas City Chiefs or NBA or MLB or, you know, whatever it is. But, you know, if you know Christ, you want to take every conversation and the word, the big word today is segue. You want to have it go into a conversation about Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. That ye also, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So once a person has experienced this real life in Christ, he will want to share it with others. One pastor said this. He says, a pastor had a phone call from an angry woman. I have received a piece of religious literature from your church, she shouted. And I resent you're using the mails to upset people. Well, the pastor asked calmly, what was so upsetting about that piece of mail from the church? You have no right to change my religion, the woman stormed. You have your religion, I have mine, and I'm not trying to change yours. Well, she really was. But the pastor would not argue with her. He said, changing your religion or anybody else's religion is not our purpose, the pastor said. Guess what he said? I'm not trying to get you to change your religion. But we have experienced wonderful life through our faith in Jesus Christ. And we want to do all we can to share that with others. I've often said religion is man's attempt to find God. Christ is man's attempt to find man through his person. Religion, there's a 17-inch conversion from religion to Christ, from the head to the heart. Amen? That'll preach. He goes on, he says, many people, including some Christians, have the idea that witnessing means wrangling over the differences in religious beliefs or sitting down and comparing churches. He says that isn't what John had in mind. He tells us that witnessing, watch this, means sharing our spiritual experiences with others, both by the lives that we live and by the words we speak. And John uses three words in describing how the good news, the gospel, is given out. First of all, we bear witness. It means to testify. Then we show unto you that eternal life. It means to proclaim, spread abroad, just to tell everyone, eternal life. So we bear witness, we show, and then we write. He writes, that's what he says. Look at verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. We're writing these things to you, unto you, that your joy may be full. I, in my notes, write verbal plenary inspiration of scriptures. Verbal means to write it down. Or to say it. He's talking about writing it down. Plenary means all of it. Inspiration means all of it's inspired by the Holy Spirit of the Scriptures. So this is how the Gospels come to us and must be given out to others. Here it is. Here's the process. The apostles bore witness to what they had heard and seen of Jesus. Second of all, they proclaimed it authoritatively. Because of his command, his commission. Third of all, they preserved it. God preserved it in their writings of the New Testament. And today, what do? We take their writings and we testify and we proclaim Christ to a dying world. Let me say that again. See if you understand what I'm going to say here. We take their writings and testify and proclaim Woodside Baptist Church to a dying world. Right? We proclaim Christ. So we have the essence of Christianity, the evidence, the presentation, and now the purpose. Look back at verse 3, the purpose of Christianity. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where our fellowship is. And verse 4, these things write we unto you. Why? That your joy may be full. Fellowship and joy. Twofold purpose. Fellowship and joy. Fellowship with us. He said that ye also may have fellowship with us. That's horizontal. And then with the Father and His Son, that's vertical. One writer said John speaks of fellowship rather than salvation in these verses, perhaps because the fellowship had been so recently broken by the Gnostic schism. Fellowship actually is a word koinonia, which means common. It speaks of joint ownership or an active sharing of that which one has in common with others. That's fellowship, koinonia. You're sharing what you have in common with others, Christ. And it only comes as a result of, watch this, fellowship. You can't have fellowship without fellowship. That's a commitment to Jesus Christ. Someone who's your partner. It's a sharer. You ever try to fellowship with someone who doesn't know Christ? Hey, let me share with you an answer to prayer. Hey, let me share a verse with you that meant a lot to me. They kind of look at you. What? What? Can't we talk about something real or good? Well, there's no relationship with God, so there's no koinonia, no fellowship. He says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the bottom line, the essence of this horizontal communion with the brethren is our communion with the Father and the Son. So our human fellowship rises spontaneously from our fellowship with God. And the idea is that if we truly have fellowship with God, we'll be in fellowship with other brethren. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Real fellowship centers around what a person thinks about hunting. Right? Real fellowship centers around what kind of guns you have. Amen? Or oh me. Well, real fellowship centers around Christ. Jesus Christ. One writer said, this is a rebuke to much of our modern evangelism and church life. We cannot be content with an evangelism which does not lead to the drawing of converts into the church, nor with a church life whose principle of cohesion is a superficial social camaraderie instead of a spiritual fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now back to the context of this. The context, the promoters of false doctrine were promoting disunity and destroying the true fellowship of the church. And a true doctrine and a true messenger is one that does promote the fellowship in the church. In the church. So you realize this is saying that you're not really in fellowship with God if you're not in fellowship with the brethren. Hello? Well, Pastor, I love God, but it's just Christians I hate. You don't know God. Well, Pastor, you know, I love the Lord, and I love the Word of God, but I just can't stand people in the church. Then you don't love God. You don't love His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, look at the second thing He talks about is joy. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Full, complete joy, gladness. This is a supernatural attitude or spirit given by God, which causes a Christian. Actually, the word joy means to be bright. In the Old Testament, means that. So it's a supernatural attitude given by God, which causes a Christian to live on the bright side of life. Actually, you go to the Bible Encyclopedia. It says Christian joy is no mere gaiety that knows no gloom, but is the result of the triumph of faith over adverse and trying circumstances, which instead of hindering, actually enhances. Give several verses. He says, even our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. So here's a thought. A person can experience the joy of the Lord even in the midst of personal grief and personal tragedy. You know that? And joy is a lot different than happiness. Happy, happy, happy. Why are you weeping? Don't you realize if you're a Christian, you never weep? You're always happy. Put that smile on. Smile. Well, happiness and joy are totally different. And joy is an inner happiness based on your relationship with God and not based on external circumstances. I know at my mother's funeral, I was brokenhearted, but I experienced joy at the same time, knowing where she was and knowing what my relationship with God was, that someday I'd see her. Two things that's characterized this generation today. Here they are. Loneliness and depression. Amen. Those two things characterize our generation. And these two things that characterize truly born-again believers are the opposite of loneliness and depression. What are they? Fellowship and joy. And both of these supernaturally given by Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. So what's Christianity? Say it. What's Christianity? Christ. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, we love You. I do pray that truly, truly we would experience fellowship and joy because of our relationship with Jesus Christ.